Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
We started off this morning, as you've already heard, with water baptism. And that is such a beautiful way to begin a day. Barry and I, we used to lead the children's ministry downstairs in the fellowship hall. And on the mornings they had the baptismal services, we loved it. Because long after everybody else came upstairs, we were down there setting up, and we could just feel the sweet presence of the Lord lingering. And it affected everything we did that morning in the classroom. We told Pastor Bob, you can do that every week if you want. I actually have a funny story about baptism. Long time ago, well, 6 years ago, Joshua came up to me and he said, "Mom, Kyla needs to be baptized, B-A-T-H, baptized again." And I said, "Why are you saying that, Joshua?" And he said, "Well, I know she was already baptized once, but it didn't work because she's still mean." If only it were that easy, right? God's still working in all of us. So we are in our third week of our series on covenant. And the title of my message today is The Fuel of Covenant. We're going to see how covenant reveals God's love to us in order to, so that love will be seen through us. The theme of this morning is the power of covenant. Very appropriate for today. More specifically, how the power of God's love through his covenant, it establishes and accomplishes everything that we cannot do for ourselves. He forgives our sins. He saves our souls. And that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave now lives within us to accomplish everything that we cannot do for ourselves, making the impossible a reality. Pastor Jack, he laid a great foundation for this series 2 weeks ago. And he pointed out that from the beginning, way back in the garden, you know, God has always used covenant to establish and order his relationship with mankind. Covenant is a fundamental tool that God uses to reveal his purposes, to assure that they're fulfilled, and engage mankind in a personal relationship with him. But I had a question as we were entering into this series, and my question was why? Why would God use covenant? Because he is all-powerful. His word is final. What he says is accomplished. He has all of the authority. Why would he initiate and then bind himself to mankind through covenant, especially when he knew mankind would break that covenant with him? Well, the resounding answer can be found in Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." The source and the fuel of every covenant of God that he has made with man is love. That faithful, steadfast, eternal love of God for every single individual he created is the powerful driving force in every covenant he made. In love, he pursues us because he wants that personal relationship with us. And through covenant, he secures the boundaries. He establishes the boundaries of that relationship so that when we are committed to him in that covenant, we never need to worry whether he is for us. Because covenant is like an anchor of hope and expectation that God is faithful to do everything that he promised. He is faithful to his word. He has bound himself to this covenant to you. He will do what he said he would do. But even if it appears to be delayed, it's just in his timing. In love, he remains faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him, because he is faithful to his word. So when we go astray, he then beckons us back. He pursues us until we're back in that place where we belong in him. You won't find this in any other religion. No other God deals with humanity in this way. But some people they look at the Old Testament and they see the harsh consequences that are a part of the covenant if the people break the covenant. And they say, well, if God is love, he wouldn't be so harsh. To say that reveals a failure to understand the nature of covenant, or the nature of love, actually. Because love seeks the best for someone. So those of us who have kids, we know that it is best for our kids to experience the consequences of their decisions, right? So God uses that part of his covenant as a way to reveal his love by when someone actually starts to experience the consequences of those decisions, they would turn around, repent of the wrongs that they had done, and then they would find the loving arms of God ready to receive them back. And that's what happened over and over again in the book of Judges, right? Actually, all through the history of the Old Testament and in Israel. Love cannot exist at the expense of truth or justice. What is true and what is just, those are two very important components of love that cannot be ignored. So God, in his perfect wisdom, he used the old covenant given through Moses to reveal that man had a desperate need. It showed that he was absolutely incapable because of sin of keeping God's covenant. We would need to be rescued from that which held us bound. But not to worry, he had a plan that was in place before the world even existed. And over the course of history, he revealed that plan through his prophets. He revealed in the book of Ezekiel, we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. What a great and precious promise. But in order for the Holy Spirit of God to actually take up residence in mankind, for us to become the temple of the Holy Spirit, a sacrifice would need to be made. Just like in the Old Testament, when the temple was being prepared for the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, to be housed there, that temple had to be purified with the blood of a sacrifice. So we too would need to be purified and consecrated in order to house this precious promise. But not any sacrifice would do. 1 John 4:9-10, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation to make atonement for our sins. The cross of Jesus will forever be the ultimate display of love. God the Father sent his one and only Son to be that perfect sacrifice we needed to receive the forgiveness of our sins. And there, Jesus took our certificate of debt, something that we could never repay, every record of all the trespasses, and he took it and he nailed it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities so that sin would no longer have its hold on us. There, the new covenant was enacted and sealed with the perfect blood of Jesus. After his resurrection and ascension, he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding right now on our behalf to see that we get what he paid for. When we covenant with God, we get what he paid for. Isn't that amazing? At the heart of God's covenant is self-giving loyalty and sacrifice. And this reminds me of a memory I have my days back in Bible college. Two of my favorite professors, they were actually a married couple, brother and sister Arnold. Now in Bible college, you call the professors brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. It's just a Bible college thing. So brother Arnold, he was a 6'5", I believe, really tall man. He graduated from the University of Memphis and he was actually drafted into professional basketball. But he answered the call in his life instead of pursuing that. And so he ended up at this college where we got to receive from his teaching. So Brother Arnold taught Old Testament and the Pentateuch, and his wife was right across the hall from him, and she taught psychology. Now, when Brother Arnold used to speak and teach about the Old Covenant and the sacrificial love of God woven throughout Scripture, tears would begin to flow down his cheeks. He'd be overcome with emotion, and everyone in that room could sense the love of God flowing through this man, this towering man. And we believed his words and everything he taught, not only because it was the word of God, but because he lived it. You see, his wife, she had a crippling form of arthritis, and her hands had become so deformed that she could no longer hold a brush, a pen. She could no longer type. So he would do for her what she could not do. Every morning he would wake up early to do his own wife's hair. Every morning he would get them to the campus in time so that he can write not only his notes on the chalkboard, but he would go across the hall and write her notes out as well. And we observed this, and we saw that this was not a burden to him. It was an expression of his love. And that's what the new covenant in Jesus does. It empowers us to live out a life of sacrificial love, not only toward God, but to others. And not only toward those who are friendly toward to us, but those who hate us. Part of Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus, and this is my prayer for us today, is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know the surpassing greatness of God's power for us who believe. At this point, we're going to take a look at our main text. But before I read, I want all of us to remember that those of us, or those of you who were baptized this morning, you entered a covenant with God. You chose a relationship with God. And when you were baptized, you declared that you're going to live out a life of repentance as a new creation. And you received not only grace to live that out, you receive so much more. We're going to look at a few scriptures here and trace the old covenant being fulfilled in the new as John the Baptist is actually, as baptism under John the Baptism is actually absorbed into the baptism in the new covenant where it takes on its fulfillment, okay? And the effect isn't just repentance, it is grace to be a new person living a life of holiness and mission. So let's read Matthew 3:1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near." Let's skip down to verse 11. "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I." And he's talking about Jesus here. "I am not worthy to remove his sandals," because removing sandals was something done only by slaves. He was saying he was less than a slave. He wasn't even worthy of touching Jesus' shoes. "Jesus himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out." So John appears on the scene here after 400 years of no prophetic voice. And when people were flocking to him, were like aware that something special was taking place. Some even thought that he was the Messiah. He quickly pointed out that he was not the main attraction. He was preparing the way for Jesus, who would actually accomplish something that John the Baptist could not. After Jesus' resurrection, just before he ascended back to heaven, he said to his followers, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," Acts 1:4. So John looked forward and he prophesied to the day that Jesus would would baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit and fire. And now here Jesus is looking back to that moment when John baptized with water, and he's telling his disciples what John spoke about is about to take place. So God's timing is pretty amazing and intentional. First of all, the day these words were fulfilled was the day of Pentecost, right? That is the final day of the Feast of Weeks, a Jewish feast that celebrates the giving of the Old Covenant received by Moses on Mount Sinai. So Jews from all over had come to Jerusalem, and they were there to celebrate this feast, to celebrate the renewal of the Old Covenant. And God says, I'm going to put an exclamation mark on my new covenant while they're celebrating the Old Covenant, and I'm going to clothe my believers with power. And when he did this, this marked the church's formal public beginning. Secondly, the Feast of Weeks is a time that they celebrate the harvest, where they bring the first fruits of their harvest to the temple. Do you know what else happened that day? 3,000 people were added to the church. This signified the harvest of the new covenant, the souls that were going to be brought into the kingdom of God through this new covenant. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gift of the new covenant is in Jesus is the Holy Spirit, God himself upon us and within us. Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we may boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit lives within us for our sanctification, for our growth, to become more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes possible what was absolutely impossible under the Old Covenant. So remember the promise we read in Ezekiel? And he said, "I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." The two greatest commands, according to Jesus, is number one, love the Lord your God with all of who you are, your whole being. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And that neighbor doesn't just include your sweet little old neighbor right next to you who's never a pain. It includes those who are our enemies as well. Jesus points that out in Matthew 5:45. Loving God, that can be easy for the most part. It's the living out the love toward our neighbor that gets difficult, right? Remember, there was a point in Jesus' ministry where a couple of his disciples, they were traveling and they're on their way to Jerusalem, and some men in a town in Samaria would not welcome Jesus. Two of those disciples said, "Come on, Jesus, let's call down fire on them right now." And Jesus says, no. But those same disciples, after the Holy Spirit had come, were willing to lay down their lives, to sacrifice their very lives so that people, anyone, would know about the good news of Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit in them and upon them that had created this change. Our nation right now, it's going through an identity crisis. We're struggling with what and who defines our values. And there are strong issues, they're very important issues, where the emotions are running high, fueling some very hateful responses on both sides of the issues. It is not a time for God's people to be united in silence. A.W. Tozer says it this way: "The headstones in a cemetery present a united front, but they stand mute and helpless as the world passes by." He goes on to say, "There is no cure apart from a visitation, yes, an invasion of power from above." And I couldn't agree more. That was written 68 years ago and holds true today. More than ever, the world needs to see the power of God's love displayed by those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling them to boldly declare God's truth with the power of His love flowing through them, a love revealed in our actions and our words. This is the only way we will be a light in this generation. Not by rolling over and being silent till we die, but by being bold with the love that He fills us for those who persecute and who shame us for our faith, loving them no matter what. We, as believers, believe God for His mighty power to be displayed among us through miracles, signs, and wonders. We seek Him for the breakthroughs, and we give Him all the glory when He moves on our behalf. Let us continue to speak prophetically into the lives of other people as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But let us keep this in mind, that if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and I have faith that can move a mountain, but yet I have no love, then I am nothing. Scripture is clear. 1 John 4:20. Says that if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not. For those of us who have been wounded deeply, this is impossible. It is impossible apart from God. Only the Holy Spirit's work deep within us, healing those wounds, will enable us to be able to love as He has called us to. It's not pasting a smile on our face and pretending everything's okay. No, God's not about that. He's talking about the authentic love of God for everyone, no matter what they've done to us. Corrie ten Boom, she was a survivor of the Holocaust, and she was, I think it was Ravensbrück, is where she was at, the concentration camp there. Excuse me. She tells a story of when she was speaking at a church after the war, and she went around to churches speaking of the forgiveness of God. And one time, at the back of the room, she sees a man stand up. And everybody else is leaving because she's finished, but this man comes forward and she recognizes him. He was one of the prison guards who was stationed at the very concentration camp where she and her sister were held. Her sister died a very slow and cruel death there. And this man is approaching her. And what she's feeling rising up in her is definitely not love. All those emotions from losing her sister and enduring that pain is approaching her as he's approaching her. And he says to her, I want to know if you will forgive me. He didn't remember her specifically, but he was saying on behalf of all the survivors, will you forgive me for what I did? And in herself, at that moment, she was frozen. She couldn't do it. She couldn't find it. So she said a prayer, and she said, Jesus, I know I have to do this. I'll be obedient, but you have to be the one moving in me. And as soon as she put her hand out, she felt the love of God course through her like a warm current, and it broke that unforgiveness, and she said, yes, I forgive you with all my heart. It's amazing, and only God can do that. You know, sometimes it's an instant thing like that, but she goes on to say that there were other instances where she had to forgive, that it wasn't instant. It was a process that God had to walk her through. So whether it's instant or whether it's a process, it is the Holy Spirit working in us to accomplish that work so that we can love those whom have hurt us so bad. I've had two conversations with two people. And they were weeks apart, but what astounded me was that their words were very similar. Both of them had been struggling with something in them that was harmful to their relationship, and they wanted to overcome this. They wanted to be gone from their life, and they kept trying and trying and kept falling short of what they knew God wanted. And both said these words. They came to God and they said, God, I can't do this. You have to do this in me. Are you there today? Are there parts in your life where you recognize that you can't do the changing? It has to be Him. That's exactly where you need to be. The moment we recognize our complete weakness and utter dependence upon Him will be the very moment that the Holy Spirit of God will exhibit His power. Oswald Chambers. Because of Jesus, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. The power promised in the new covenant is at work within us to receive everything God promised. And God is working to perfect us in His love. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps His word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to see that we're doing that, as long as we're submitting to Him and obeying to Him. The power of God's love, perfected in all of us who believe, it will enable us to brilliantly display the love of Christ in everything we do, in every relationship we have, and in every circumstance we find ourselves. But here's the key. Repentance paves the way for the Holy Spirit's work in us and through us. It's the first step in allowing the Holy Spirit to work on those areas in our lives that hinder our walk with Him or negatively affect our testimony. So we began today by seeing that God's covenants were conceived in the love of the Father. And now we come full circle to see that His love perfected in each of us is the fruit of our covenant relationship with Him. Love is the source and the fuel of every one of God's covenants. So today, as we come to a close, if you're sitting here and you've never asked Jesus in your heart, repentance is the first step to receiving every promise of God that you find in the Word. Only the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus can transform a heart. Only He can purify us. Our job is to acknowledge our wrongs and invite Him to invade our lives with His power, changing us from the inside out. If everybody, you can close your eyes right now. We're going to say a prayer to get together. We do this every week. So repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Hallelujah. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.